We are in the book of Mark this week once again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9 today. A little bit of a reminder of where we're at. Last week, Jesus was transfigured, and in that moment, God the Father spoke from heaven and revealed himself to him. This was a wonderful moment of encouragement for Jesus, where he got to spend time with Moses and with Elijah, to talk with them, to converse with them, and then to be in the presence of his Father. Now, one of the things that we got to kind of take away from that as a lead into this text in order to understand it is that when these types of meetings with Jesus or with God the Father happens, sometimes there is a transformation in the people that meet with him. And so we know from Exodus 34 that after Moses came down from the mountain meeting with Jesus, his face shone, and that the people around him saw that. In this text, we'll see that the people who see Jesus after he's transfigured, it says that they're overwhelmed with wonder, that they rush to kind of see him. And while it doesn't say it overtly, I suspect that there's a little bit of that same thing happening, where the presence of the Father is still revealed in more fullness because of that meeting that has happened. Before we get into the text too far, let's turn our hearts towards God in prayer once again and ask him to reveal himself in his word. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful for the way that it's living and speaks to us because of the presence of your spirit within it and in this place. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be attuned to the truth of your word and that you would share with each of us in the reading of it and in the discussion about it. In your name we pray. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 9, verse 14 today. I'm going to read the first few verses to get us going. So I'll read verse 14 to verse 19 to start us off. So after coming down from this mountain with his three disciples that he took with him, it says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. There's so many things about this text that I just find fascinating. Jesus comes back to this group of people, and the religious leaders are arguing with the disciples, and there's this boy who has an impure spirit within him. He's demonically possessed. So why are these two groups arguing? I suspect it's because they both tried to deal with this situation and weren't able to. Both the Judaic leaders and the disciples of Jesus that were present weren't able to address this boy's needs, weren't able to help this father who must have been desperate. And so when Jesus asked them what they were arguing about, they're too ashamed to even answer him. His own disciples don't respond. Instead, they allow this man's father to speak and to share what's going on. Now, if you've been journeying with us for a little bit, you know that in chapter 6, the disciples were sent out by Jesus with the authority to cast out demons. And this section kind of concludes in verse 12 to 13, where it says, they, the disciples, went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So why were they not able to heal this boy? Why was that not something that they were able to do? It's going to be one of the questions that we address as we read the remainder of the story. What I see, though, is that in this story, it seems as if there is a boy that is deaf because he is possessed by a demon. Now, it certainly is possible that his deafness is unrelated to the demon possession, that that malady hasn't come about from that possession. But the seizures he experiences certainly are identified as having a demonic origin. That's what caused them. So I think to us, one of the things I want to address today is the simple question, is that always the case? Are people who are deaf or blind or mute or suffering from seizures possessed by demons? Is that the only conclusion we can draw? I'm so thankful to tell you, no, it is not. And too many faith healers make that foolish mistake. In this story, it seems that way, and perhaps it is even true. But we know from the larger text that there are many other realities of why people have illness in their life. I'm amazed how many faith healers talk about these things as if they're universally true, that if there's any malady in your life, it must be because there is an evil, demonic presence there. If there's any sickness, any hardship. I'm also amazed how many of them take time off because they have the flu or wear glasses on stage while they talk about it. I don't think my own glasses come about from a lack of faith in Jesus. I don't think that's why my eyesight hurts. I don't think it's a sign of a demonic root in my life. But I do acknowledge that sin's had a devastating effect on mankind, that we as humanity have suffered the ill effects of the decisions that those before us have made and of our own decisions. And some of those decisions lead to hardships and difficulties and sin and sickness and eventually death. And we all live with that reality. But it doesn't mean that there is an automatic connection to a demonic presence. The great part is we see this in the book itself that we're reading and that we've read. In chapter 7, we see a deaf and mute man who's healed. In chapter 8, we see a blind man that's healed. In neither of these cases does Jesus say there's a demonic presence in this person's life that's brought this about. He just acknowledges the illness and heals it. No calling out of demonic forces in those situations. John 9, verse 1 through 3 says this about another instance where Jesus was providing healing to someone. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus replies, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The question of his disciples kind of reflects the thought of the day that if there's any sort of infirmity, it must be because of sin in their lives, individual sin. And so this person that's born with a deformity must have come about because his parents sinned or because he sinned in some way even before he was born. Jesus corrects and rebukes them in that and says, this has happened that in this moment I might point to the Father and bring glory to him. This has happened so that I can bring about healing in this space as a sign of who God is and of his goodness. This has happened for the glory of God. And I think for those that have experienced sickness or illness or hardship or deformity in this way, we often can acknowledge that there's difficulty in it, that there's hardship in it, that there's struggle in it, that it's not a lot of fun at times. But I'm also often amazed how it points to Jesus and how we engage with people in those conditions. Well, there's opportunities for us to share and to serve and to humbly come alongside them. How it presents relationships with Jesus that might look a little different than what you and I experience, but are certainly legitimate and real and sometimes greater than what you and I experience. I think what this story is a reminder of in the context of the other healings is that there's no template for dealing with people, that there's not one series of events that we're called to negotiate with as we engage with the people around us. And I think this is very much by design. God gives us his word and gives us examples of what it is to engage with people that are sick and in need of healing, that are demon-possessed, that are suffering. But by design, we in those moments are called to be reliant on the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what's truly going on. We're not able to just follow a script and check the boxes. We need to hear from him and be in relationship with our Father and understand what his will is for that person in those moments. And that's far more difficult. But it is a high calling for us as followers of Christ to enter into that headspace together. Let's read the result of this story, verse 20 to 29. So they brought him, that's the boy. And when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. First thing I want us to take note of is verse 22, where it describes the results of this man being possessed. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. What a horrible situation to be stuck in. It's a reminder that the demonic world is not our friend, that it seeks to destroy. One of the realities of the culture we live in is that it seeks this complexity of living in the gray. It loves complex characters in hard situations. The time of the truly heroic character have passed and been replaced by these awkward individuals in our movies. But in the spiritual world, there is black and white, good and evil. On God's side are those who stand against his will and his declarations. God has declared that creation is good. It's not meant to look like this. It's not meant to be destroyed in the way this evil spirit attempted, even if it's corrupted by sin. We are made in God's image and worthy of coming to him. John 9:10 speaks of the evil one this way. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Those who profess that following the evil one is in some way good are so foolish. There's nothing good that comes from the demonic world. Then we get to verse 23 where he says, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. This certainly raises as much questions as it answers for those who have journeyed with Christ. Can a lack of faith hinder our ability to do miraculous things in Jesus' name? I think it's certainly true. I think there's times and times again where Scripture describes a lack of faith in people that means that God doesn't behave in the way that he desires to, that his will is in some way supplanted by that. But does a person of faith receive everything they desire? No. There's a component of God's will in all that we do. If you read about the life of the disciples, these men who we know were close to God and followed Christ and were closer than we suspect any of us lived and walked with him, we see that they went through a lot of really hard and difficult things. That they weren't just granted this easy life. And spoiler alert, they all died. They don't walk with us today. So they weren't granted in this world eternity. They were granted that in the next world. And so we know that just having enough faith doesn't bring healing to all things. It's not that kind of magic drop. There are some other things at play. One of the biggest factors I think is spoken of in John 14. And it's John 14, verse 12 to 14 says this. It's Jesus speaking. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he repeats it almost. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do you notice the repeated phrase there? The one that we so often miss? In my name. We don't just get to come to God and ask him for anything our heart pleases. We certainly can speak those things to him. We can ask those things of him. But he doesn't just provide whatever we ask. Being a follower of Jesus isn't some sort of magic situation where God just is beholden to give us anything we speak to him. And man, we should be pretty thankful that it doesn't work that way. Any of you old enough to remember Garth Brooks' song, "I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers"? Yeah. I mean, I have asked for some crazy, ridiculous, foolish things of God. And I'm thankful that in those moments, he didn't just give them to me because I was his child asking. But he knew what was good for me and what was not permitted for me. I'm thankful that all the women I prayed would fall in love with me didn't fall in love with me. Because I ended up with a pretty amazing wife. I think sometimes we have this misunderstanding of what these phrases mean. You may ask for anything in my name. If you just had enough faith, you would see this. Well, if we had enough faith, we would be in God's will. We would understand what he wants for us. We probably wouldn't be trying to pray our way out of hardship or difficulty, but we'd be wanting to journey with him through that. We'd have a better understanding of why we were there and what the purpose of it was. There's lots of difficulties in this life, and Scripture doesn't promise us to release us from those things. We don't just get to ask for anything. But when we ask for something in his name that aligns with his will, that is good for us, he's a good father and provides it. He shares it with us. All right. So in a lot of the sensationalist points of this story, it can become pretty easy to miss the point that Mark's trying to make. And that is this: Jesus cares for those around him, and he wants them to be whole and to have peace. Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. He speaks to demons and they flee. In verse 29, we kind of see the reason, or Jesus gives a reason for why the disciples weren't able to do this, and it's a little enigmatic. It probably requires a little bit of conversation, but he replies, "This kind of demon," I assume he's speaking of, "can come out only by prayer." Only by prayer. That's the reason he gives. So the granted authority that Jesus gave them in chapter 6 wasn't sufficient in this setting. They had to go straight to the source of their authority, to be reminded that this authority that we carry is because God the Father has granted it to us through Jesus. So if Jesus says this can only happen by prayer, did you notice something? He doesn't pray. He doesn't pray when he does this, or at least the text doesn't say he does. So why is that? Why is Jesus able to do this without praying? Well, there's a couple possible explanations. The first obvious one could be that he prayed ahead of time and was prepared for it. The prayer was something that was ongoing with him, that he had been in God's presence, in the presence of the Father, and had that. I think there's another explanation that makes more sense in my mind. Jesus didn't have to pray because along with the Father, he is the source of authority. He can speak and it is done. He carries authority over the demonic world because of who he is. He doesn't need to go to the Father to receive that. He spends time in the Father's presence to be certain on earth for a whole lot of reasons. As an example to you and I, to receive the strength of the Father in his human form, there's lots of reasons that he does that. But in this moment, I think he's displaying a bit of his divinity, saying, no, you don't have the authority. You need to go to the Father. But I carry that authority within me. So Jesus provides healing to this young boy that was so desperately in need of it. Let's read verse 30 to 32. Jesus warned them. Nope, I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. I thought it was starting at halfway through a section. All right, 30 to 32. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. How many of you are sit in the back of the classroom kind of people? Yeah, that's me. Nolan and I sat in the back corner at a wedding this weekend because we're sit in the back kind of people. And we don't ask questions, us sit in the back kind of people. We may not know the answer, but we don't want to look foolish. So we just keep our hands down and let the keeners in the front row ask those questions and either look foolish or get the answer that we know we didn't have. These disciples are doing that. They don't want to look foolish. They don't want to ask the question and show off their own ignorance. And so perhaps in a wise way, they kind of stay silent, but it leaves them lacking in their understanding. We see once again is that Jesus' eyes have now moved towards the cross, that he knows what's coming, that he's prepared for it, but that he continues to try to prepare his friends for what is to come. So he pulls his disciples apart away from the crowds, and he again shares with them what is to come. He speaks in a way that to us sitting here probably seems so clear. The Son of Man will die, and after 3 days, he will rise. From our perspective, it seems like they should have understood what he was speaking. But I think if you put yourself in the place of these disciples before the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can perhaps understand their confusion. Because in spite of Peter's declaration of Jesus being the long-awaited Messiah a few chapters ago, they still didn't understand Jesus as God incarnate. They still didn't understand who he truly was. And within that, they had no context for someone who was killed to come back to life days later. Really, other than Jesus, we don't either. So for him to speak this would have been confusing to them. Without the privilege we have of being acclimated to the story of Jesus, this would have been confusing for everyone. The disciples certainly have a lot of points where they should have got it. This is one where I think I could probably offer them a little bit of grace and understand that it would have been confusing, I think, for anyone to sit there and try to understand what he was sharing. But it reveals to us sitting here that Jesus knew what was coming. This wasn't a surprise to him. He chose this path. He came to earth for this purpose. And the context of him speaking this is so important. He's just provided healing. He's just showed what is to come. But it's not a healing in fullness. More is needed. And so in this moment with his disciples, he's pointing to the coming fix for the whole problem of sin. He's pointing to something that he's going to do that will bring the fullness of God into people's lives. He's reminding us that the healing on this earth that we experience will be experienced in a greater way in the days to come. And that the death and resurrection of Jesus is going to change everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that since the time of creation, you had a plan to redeem us. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son knowing that he would suffer and die. Lord, as a father, I try to avoid anything that brings hardship to my son or to my daughters. Lord, I can't imagine the decision that must have been for you in the presence of your Son to discuss this plan that would bring redemption to so many but would cost so much. Lord, I pray that this afternoon we would ponder our salvation. We would ponder our lives, the ways in which we've wronged you. We would come to an understanding that we are sinners before you and that we need a Savior, someone who will stand in our place and will save us from our sin, who will set us right once again, and who has a plan to fix all things in the future, to bring wholeness back to creation, the way that we were designed to be. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Call on Ruth and her team to come lead us once again.
Pastor Rob said, "We are not." We're not always delivered from the hard thing we're going through. But are we going to lean in and go through it with Jesus? Like he's not leaving us alone. Are we shutting him out? And sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I forget when my heart is hurting and the sorrow in my heart is intense. I forget that. Jesus has gone before. He is with me in this. We're not alone. Like, don't be alone. Like, walk with Jesus. So let's stand up and sing. And let's worship him one more time this morning. All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all thank you.
Well, I do encourage you this week to consider joining a small group next week or to consider leading one if you're capable of that. I'd love to hear from you. I want to share a little bit more about why the death of Jesus was necessary or what it accomplished. Paul shares in 1 Thessalonians these words, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Go in peace, knowing that you have been redeemed."